Thank you very much. Good afternoon, everybody. Hopefully you all had a nice lunch. The Laurel congregation sends their greetings as well. Wish we could get everybody together one of these days and there's such a long distance between us. It's very hard, especially for the people up in Jackson and all that, to be able to get down here. So did have just a few announcements to make. Had a couple of people mention this to me, and it would be good for us to be careful of as we're going home. I don't know the whole story, but between Hammond and Pumpkin Center Road exit, a bunch of nails got strewn into the freeway on the westbound side, and there were over 100 cars that have been pulled off to the side because they're afraid of flat tires. That the Louisiana State Police is on site, and there have been a bunch of people that have gotten flat tires as a result. They're not sure where the nails came from. So anyway, maybe as you get to Hammond, go up, and then I don't know if you can take 190 over or something just to bypass that area. And maybe by the time services are done, they'll have it cleaned up. I think they're out there trying to pull those nails up, but we'll see. So anyway, be careful on the way. Had this asked of me, and I actually didn't even think about it until Marlis reminded me of it today. So next Sabbath, Marlis and I are going to be in Mobile, so we won't be here. The Sabbath after that is right the day before the Feast of Tabernacles, and we won't have local services here. So if you're traveling and you want to dial into the webcast, we obviously won't be webcasting here that day. I think they're using the Nashville server down in Orange Beach. So if you ever have logged on to the Nashville church service, I think that's the one that's going to be set up in Orange Beach. But I will find that out for sure this week, and then in the announcements next week, I'll send the address and all of that if you are going to be on the road and want to listen to services from your car or your mobile phone or your hotel or whatever. I'll have that information for you. Would also ask that you considering in prayer the weather. I turned it on this morning just to see what was going on with Florence, and Marlis goes, Phil, come in here. And they had this picture of the entire Atlantic, and there's like five storms lined up, one right after another. So anyway, while I don't know that will affect any of our feast sites, certainly Living has one in Hilton Head, South Carolina, that could be affected by Florence. And some of these that are lined up out there could end up in the Gulf. So would just ask that you be praying about that for everyone's safety and for the weather. You see our shofar up here. I enjoy having the trumpet and the shofar both. There were silver trumpets that were used in the temple service, and there were shofars. I was telling Mr. Buford that if you're in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, just as the sun is setting Friday night, everybody that has one of these will go out onto their balcony and they'll blow the shofar, and you hear this beautiful sound that just wafts through the hills. It's absolutely gorgeous. So assuming they know how to play it, but most of them over there are pretty good at it, so very nice. I will also mention, and I just mentioned this, it's not really a Sabbath thing, but I'll just bring this up anyway. The Dungan, Sam Dungan, is obviously a huge Alabama fan. He asked me, he said, when LSU plays Alabama, will you record the game, and then we'll come down that Sabbath, and you can have everybody you want, and we'll support Alabama, and they can all support LSU. So I may end up doing that. We'll see. I don't know when the game is, but no blood. Okay, if we're going to do this, no blood. All right, let's go ahead and get into the sermon today. Hopefully this will be a little shorter than normal, maybe 45 or 50 minutes. We'll see how wound up I get. This is part two of a sermon on salvation, the six questions. So as I said last time, as I was going through the subject of salvation, I tended to look at it from the perspective of the questions that anybody would ask when investigating something: who, what, when, where, why, how, and I kind of put this sermon along those lines. So let's give just a short review of the three questions that we covered last time, and then we'll get into the three this time. So the first question that I asked last Sabbath was, what is salvation? I read six different views from Southern Baptist to Catholic to not ecumenical, what's the word? Evangelical Christianity. I said the wrong word last time. There's a lot of different ideas out there. For some, you have to go through sacraments to be able to attain salvation. For some, it's all you have to do is say, I believe in Jesus, and that's it. For others, there are works that have to be done. There's just a lot of confusion about it. So I read a lot of those, once saved, always saved, works. For some people, it's a location. Salvation means heaven. That's simple. If you want to talk about salvation, that means you go to heaven. What we discovered was the word salvation in and of itself isn't a religious word. It simply means deliverance. We read in the Old Testament where God delivered ancient Israel. It said that I was your salvation when I delivered you from the Egyptians. Simply means deliverance. But the question then is deliverance from what? What is it that we need to be delivered from? Second question was, why do we need salvation? I've got a couple of scriptures I want to turn to. Go to Romans chapter 5. We'll be in and out of Romans 5 all this sermon. Romans 5, and in verse 14, this sort of answers the question of what do we need to be delivered from. Verse 14 of Romans 5, it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Moses, who is a type of him who is to come." Death reigned. That's in of it by itself, we know that the soul that sins, it will die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. I think one of the reasons why there's a lot of confusion about salvation is that people have the idea in their minds that we are an immortal soul, and you either go to heaven when you die or you go to hell when you die and you burn forever. With that misunderstanding, there's a lot of debate about what is salvation. What we learned last week and what we'll talk about even more this week is what we need to be saved from is death. Death needs to be conquered. And as we get toward the end of this, we'll see exactly how that will play out. Sin has brought the death penalty on humanity. How would God redeem humanity? We discussed last week that there is, it says there is a first death. It says, I'm trying to think of the words now, and the words aren't coming to me, but it's appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And then we went into the end of Revelation where it talks about for those people that come up in a resurrection and don't qualify, it says there is a second death. Everybody is subject to the first death, but we can be saved, we can be delivered from the second death. Two options, death or eternal life. We need salvation to be delivered from the death penalty. The third question we asked last week was, by whom are we saved? And that is an obvious answer. It always comes through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's read in 1 Peter 1. And we'll start in verse 18. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 1, "Knowing that you were not redeemed or bought back or delivered with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." You can't take your silver or gold and go to God and say, "I want to buy my salvation." It doesn't work. You also can't go up to God and say, "I want a raise. I want just deliver me. I want to be raised at the last day. I'm demanding salvation." You can't demand it. It's something that comes to us as a result of something that Jesus Christ has done for us. He died for our sins. Our sins have separated us from God, and he died so that we can be forgiven for those sins. But saved by his life. Let's keep reading here. Verse 20. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." You know, before mankind even sinned, he had a plan in place. They had discussed it, the Father and the Word, and they had decided that Jesus Christ would come, the Word would come in human form, and he would die for our sins. So by whom are we saved? We are saved through the death and life of Jesus Christ. Today, I want to discuss three more questions that has to do with salvation. When are we saved? And that's an interesting one from the standpoint of, as I was preparing this, I didn't realize that the Discern magazine has an article on when are you saved. So if you fall asleep during a sermon today and you want to hear those points, just go back and read the Discern magazine. When are you saved? The second question we'll ask today, or the fifth question in this series, is how do you get saved? What's the process? Do you just believe? I told the story last week of a good friend of mine, still a very good friend, but he would travel overseas and he would get into a taxi cab somewhere and he would say to the taxi cab driver, after he told him the address where he wanted to go, I just want you to repeat after me. Will you say this sentence, I believe in Jesus? And the cab driver would go, fine, I believe in Jesus. And he would say, hallelujah, praise God, you've been saved. And he would come home every time he traveled and he would tell us how many people he had saved. That was his belief. What's the process of salvation for him? It was a sentence. That's all you needed. Is that what the Bible teaches? How do you get saved? And then the third or final question in this is, what part does the Feast of Trumpets play in our salvation? Our salvation rests on this holy day. And we'll tie it all together at the end. All right, so let's get into the first question for today. When are we saved? Again, depending upon the denomination, some people say it's the acceptance of Jesus Christ. Some people say it's at baptism. Many believe that since Christ has unconditional love toward everyone, then he will have unconditional salvation for everyone. There are people who believe that John, when he wrote in the Bible that some people would be thrown in the lake of fire, that John was just wrong. That Jesus just loves us so much that absolutely everybody will be in his kingdom. That flies in the face of what the Bible says, but you can understand from this perspective of people who want to believe that everybody will be saved. I'd like to compare three verses from the Bible. I'm going to read these all relatively quickly, and you'll see why as I get into this. I want to ask the question, when are we saved? And then I want to read three verses, bang, 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 right in a row. Let's see what it says. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. We'll see if I can confuse everybody here for a moment. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2 verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So according to what Paul told the Ephesians, you're already saved. You have been saved. So is that it? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. This is the same Apostle Paul. Maybe the Ephesians were already saved, but the Corinthians had something else. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So he told the Ephesians, you are saved. He told the Corinthians, you're being saved. Now let's go to Matthew 24 and further confuse it. This is the words of Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 24 in the Olivet Prophecy, verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So what is it? Ephesians 2 says you are. 1 Corinthians 1 says you are being. And Matthew 24 says you will be. And the answer is yes, all three. And there's a reason for it. Sometimes, again, when you look at the word salvation and you think that it's a religious word, then it's got to be this or it's got to be that. The word simply means delivered. There are three scriptures in the Bible that talk about when you are delivered from something. So let's read about those. When are you saved? The answer again is all three. We have been saved from something. We are being saved from something. And we will be saved from something. What are we being delivered from? The bottom line is, brethren, our salvation is a process. There's a definite starting point. There is a lifetime of challenges and changes, and there is a finality at the end where salvation is granted to humans. So let's talk about the first one, where it says we have been saved or we've already been saved. The acceptance of the death of Jesus Christ is the start of the process. And something, you are definitely saved from something at the time Jesus Christ dies. Let's go to Isaiah 59. We'll have a lot of scriptures we'll turn to today. But again, I think in the long run, this will be a relatively shorter sermon than normal. Isaiah 59. We're going to see here that because of the sins that we have in our lives, something has happened. Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, "Behold, the Eternal's hand isn't short that it can't save, nor his ear heavy that it can't hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he won't hear you." It isn't that he can't save us, it says, but because of what we did, we have separated ourselves from him. God cannot be with sin. And if we decide that we're going to sin, then we have removed ourselves from him. In essence, we're the ones that turned and walked away. You remember Mr. DeCotch used to say that. If you find yourself far from God, ask the question, who moved? We're the ones that walked away from him, said, I don't want your law, I'm out of here. And we walk away from it. Our sins have separated us from God. So how can the death of Jesus Christ take care of that? We read last week where it says in the Old Testament, it says, the soul that sins will die. The death penalty is there for those people who have sinned. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, and let's start reading through the process of being saved from our sins. Acts chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Here's the process that was set up. Verse 18, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that Christ would suffer, and that has thus been fulfilled." We know from what Peter and what Paul wrote that toward the end of the life of Jesus Christ, he was trying to explain to them, I have got to die for your sins, and they just weren't getting it. But afterwards, when they were granted the power of the Holy Spirit, they recognized what had happened, and all those things that he said came back to mind. Verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So how do we look at the death of Jesus Christ? It says, repent of your sins and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You can't have your sins blotted out unless the death of Jesus Christ preceded that. He set it up to where when he died, we could have those sins removed from us. And once those sins are removed, then we can be back again in the presence of God. The very thing that separates us from God has to be removed. I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to start at the beginning of Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 was where we read about the fact that we have been saved, or we've already been saved. Let's find out what we're saved from. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's start in verse 1. What's the subject that he says, by the time we get down to verse 8, where he says, you've been saved through faith, what are we being saved from? Verse 1. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's the context of what he's talking about here. Because you sinned, you have the death penalty over you. So what are you being saved from? You're being saved from the death penalty. Keep reading. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." In preparing the Last Great Day sermon for Orange Beach, I've been thinking a lot about this. And I know I've said this here before. You talk about where it says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and it's like a radio station that's always broadcasting emotions and always broadcasting these negative feelings. I think about someone like my father, and you probably know of people like this as well, who died in this age with that radio playing, and they're going to come up a second after they died, as it were, in a resurrection from their perspective, and they're not going to hear that radio play. And I have a feeling that's going to be pretty dramatic. To have lived a life where you've heard this, and then all of a sudden, you're resurrected and that voice is gone, that noise, that clutter. And it's going to be very clear, and someone's going to speak to you and it will be clear because you won't have that clutter going on anymore. Imagine what that will be like. But right now, we're still here in these physical bodies, and we're walking around with the Prince of the Power of the Air. Sounds like a DJ handle, doesn't it? You know, Phil Sandilands, the Prince. Well, I don't want to call myself the Prince of the Power of the Air. But you know what I'm saying. Among whom, verse 3, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We had the, because we lived in that sinful state, we had the death penalty over us, something that we need to be saved from. Verse 4, how do you reverse that? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Grace is unmerited pardon. While before you were even born, he had already got a plan, had a plan in place to allow us to have a way back to him, allow us to have a way to be forgiven for our sins. And I lost my place here. Let me find it. Verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Saved from what? Saved from the death penalty because of the sins of your life. Jesus Christ made it possible for us to be delivered from, to be saved from our sins. We should all be very thankful for that. So upon repentance, upon baptism, it says we are saved or delivered from our past sins. This salvation that's talked about here, this being saved, is not talking about eternal life. It's not talking about heaven and hell. This is talking about being saved from the death penalty because of your sins. That is one thing that we are saved from. The death penalty has to be removed from our past in order for us to have a future. Satan doesn't want people to believe that. Satan wants people to, the very first lie he ever told was to Eve, where he told her, you won't die. Eve was very clear. Eve told the serpent, no, God said, if I eat of this tree, I'll die. God had told her the truth. Satan lied to her. So the acceptance of the death of Jesus Christ allows us to have that death penalty removed. We are saved from the death penalty. But now we have to continue living in this world. Even though we were forgiven of our past sins, will we continue to sin? Now, you remember I read last time, and I wish I had brought the sermon from last week here. You remember the one author, his last name was Ewan, I think it was Thomas Ewan, and he wrote that after a person is saved, in other words, after he accepts Jesus Christ, he can break any law of God or any law of man, and his salvation is still eternally secure. Is that true? Even though we were forgiven of past sins, does that mean we can continue to sin? You remember the Apostle Paul, 4 or 5 times, he would ask that question, and he would say, God forbid. No, you can't do that. Does the water of baptism wash away future sins or just past sins? What's the right answer to this? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This is the Apostle John talking to converted Christians. This is Christian to Christian. This is John who is baptized talking to members who were baptized. Does John say, once saved, always saved? Does John say, once you went through the waters of baptism, you can do anything you want? 1 John 1, let's read verses 7 through 9. If we, and this is again talking to converted Christians, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. That's not past sins. This is talking about the blood of Jesus Christ can continue to cleanse us from our sins. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we as converted Christians, you know what? I don't have to worry about this anymore. I was saved, I was baptized, and so I can go do anything I want. If we say that we have no sin or that we don't even have to worry about it, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, again, this is post-baptism. This is something you still have to do. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a present tense sentence. whatever we have going right now, we can continue to go to God. This is a continuing process. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. We have to continue in this process. We are cleansed from all past sins, but we have to continue to confess to God and to confess before God those sins. When we do, he continues to forgive us and he continues to wash away our sins. And that's the process. And that's why, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's why in 1 Corinthians 1, we hear him say, in verse 18, we'll start in verse 18, but then we'll go back and catch up what he's talking about. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, who are dying, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of God says that you need to continue to do what is right so that you can continue to head toward a different type of salvation. We'll read about that as we go a little further. Let's go back to verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Something was wrong in the Corinthian church. You know, I almost think that they got to the place where they thought, you know what, we went through baptism, God called us, and we're just fine the way we are. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians, wrote them a pretty scathing letter. If you read through that, he didn't pull any punches. In fact, he says this here. It's almost interesting how he says it. That you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this. Some say that, well, I follow Paul. Other, I follow Peter. I follow Apollos. And then he goes through and he talks about the fact that he's thankful that he baptized very few of them. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And again, verse 18, for those who are perishing, this may seem foolish, but to those of us who are being saved, we need to put contentions out of the church. We need to get sin out of our lives. We need to continue on the path. We need to follow righteousness. So that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that we are being saved. It is something that we need to continue to do. And again, you see the two options here. You see for those who perish or for those who will have eternal life. Can we drift after we receive baptism and the forgiveness of our sins? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. I can remember as a child, I had two uncles that were ministers. And they were in a Baptist church. I honestly don't remember now, but it was a Protestant church. And I can remember them talking about this with my mother because my mother had stopped attending with them and was going to church on Saturday. And that bothered them because in their minds, Sunday was the correct day to go. And I can remember them having this conversation. They said, well, we know, my mom's name was LaFern, we know LaFern will be in heaven because she was saved, but she's backslid. That was the term they used. And you may have heard that term from time to time, that they backslid. In other words, they're eternally saved, but they're going to go through a pretty rough patch because they've done what is wrong. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. This is, again, a converted person writing to converted people. You can drift away. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. How can we escape? How can we be delivered? How can we be saved if we allow ourselves to drift away? This process is continuing. We have to continue to live in the Word of God. We can't neglect it. We can thank God for the blessing of baptism where we are forgiven for past sins. But for those sins that continue on, we can't be ignorant of those. We have to continue to push forward to the ultimate goal, which is eternal life. All right, now let's talk about the third part of this. Why does it say in Matthew 24 that we must endure to the end to be saved? To be saved from what? So far, what we've talked about is not being saved for eternal life. What we have talked about before was being saved from our sins, being saved from the death penalty. Let's look at two scriptures. I want to compare two scriptures here. Hebrews chapter 9. So let's go to Hebrews 9 and read verses 27 and 28. This talks about Christ's first coming and second coming, and the two very different reasons. Now, we are here on the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the second coming of Jesus Christ. He came twice, or he will come twice, once as a human and once as a conquering God. And let's look at what it says about these two times that he comes to earth. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. So the first time he came, what did he come for? He came to die. He came as a human to die so that we could have the death penalty removed. But then notice what it says. He appeared once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin this time. He came to be sin. He came to die for our sins. Second time, he's not coming to die for our sins. He's coming for our salvation. There is something coming in the future that is going to deliver us from something. We have to figure out what that something is that we're going to be delivered from. What is the ultimate goal of the plan of God? It is our salvation. Salvation from what? We'll see that as we go forward. All right, that's Hebrews chapter 9. So again, the ultimate goal is eternal life. And it won't come until the return of Jesus Christ. Go to Romans 5. I told you we'd go back there occasionally. Romans chapter 5. And let's read verses 9 and 10. And actually, if you look at the last part of verse 8, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That wrath means punishment. The punishment that was due us is going to be removed. What is that punishment? We saw that that's the death penalty. We shall be saved from this punishment that's coming. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. When we look at the death of Jesus Christ, and I talked about this a little bit last time, if Jesus Christ had died for our sins, but then stayed in the grave, we still would be in our sins. It says, and he's very clear, when he said in the end of Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, this scripture that we often read where it says, go you therefore and preach the gospel. He talked about, just before that, that when he went to the throne of God and came back, he says, I was given all power. He had to be resurrected. He had to go up to the throne, and then the Father had to confer upon him the right to grant eternal life to as many as he would call. The salvation had to come through his life. We were forgiven by his death, but we will be saved by his life. What does the life of Jesus Christ have to do with this? Only a living Savior can return and give us eternal life. And that's what we're looking for. Real salvation is eternal life. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and we'll see this even more directly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And start in verse 8. Second Timothy 2 verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Paul was in prison. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all these things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with what? Eternal glory. What we are looking for, the salvation that we're looking for, is eternal glory, eternal life, living forever, where that death penalty will never have an effect on us ever again. What we are looking for is eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, boy, that's a tough word to read sometimes because this life can be kind of painful. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. We have to continue on in the faith. We have to continue doing what we know is right. But it says here that salvation equals eternal glory. So that's why he said, and let's go back to it, Matthew 24. And we'll start in verse 9. That's why he said, we will be saved. Verse 9, this talks about enduring. He was talking to his original disciples at the time. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. That happened to every one of them but the Apostle John. And John died in prison, so it wasn't much of a better fate for him. Every one of them died a martyr's death except John. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawfulness will abound, the love of many in that were called and chosen by God, the love of many would grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, will receive eternal glory. And that's what we're looking for. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. We must endure all the way to Christ's return. So when are we saved? Remember, the word simply means deliver us. We have been saved from the death penalty of baptism. We are being saved as we continue to repent and become more Christ-like, and we will be saved when we can no longer die, when we have a spirit body. All right, question 5. How do we attain salvation? How do we attain salvation? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and read two simple verses, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Is it something that you do? Is it something that you say? Is it money that you pay? Remember back in the Middle Ages where people would buy indulgences. You know, I want to be in heaven faster than my neighbor, so here's some money. Help me get there quicker. It was one of the reasons why Luther pinned his treatise on the door of the church, because he didn't like indulgences. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, by grace. Grace is unmerited pardon. You don't deserve it, but he is granting it to us. By grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Salvation is a gift. It is nothing that we deserve. There's nothing we can do to earn it. But it does show that there are some things that he expects us to do as a result. I was reading through an old book by Mr. Armstrong called What is Salvation? The old blue booklets that we used to have. And the blue booklets usually were doctrinal booklets, and this was on salvation. And he talked about, he used the example of an heir that had been granted money through a will. So we are being given something. Does the heir deserve money? Let's say that I'm this rich millionaire and I die and I have all this money that I give to my kids. Do they deserve the money? No, I'm the one that made the money. But I am giving it to them. It's a gift. I am granting them this gift. But what if I put in my will, my kids can't have this money until they're 21. Right, now there's a condition to it. It's unmerited. I'm giving it to them freely, but there's a condition. The condition is they have to be adult enough to spend it. If you've never seen it, there's a movie out there called The Ultimate Gift. Has anybody ever seen that? Tremendous movie. I recommend it for everyone. And the idea is, it's a rich guy, James Garner, dies, and he leaves billions of dollars to his grandson. But his grandson has to do some things before he can get that money. And it is an excellent, excellent movie, family movie. Very, very good. The Ultimate Gift. I want to read verse 10 from, it's called the Message Bible. This is not a translation. You'll see this. There's a lot of words added to it. It's more than verse 10. It probably goes all the way back to verse 8. But I want to read this because I thought that it said this very well, showing that there is something God expects us to do. So again, let's go back to verse 8, 9, and 10. The Message Bible says, saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing ourselves. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does the making and God does the saving. He creates each of us by Jesus Christ to join him in the work that he does and the good work that he has gotten ready for us to do, work we'd better be doing. And that's the truth. It's free and unmerited. The pardon that we get through the death of Jesus Christ was planned before we even were born. We don't deserve it. But now that we have that grace, now that we have that salvation from death, we should be doing his work. And that's what we do. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense, we know that refers back to Adam, death reigned through that one, much more those who receive an abundance of grace and a gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The death that entered the world through the sin of Adam and through the sin of all of the rest of us brought that death penalty on us. But through the gift of God and through the grace of God, we can reign in life. We don't have to die. We can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. I want to read 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 for a moment. And again, I want to remind you that this was Paul's second letter. He gets pretty bold in this second letter where he's trying to talk to them about the fact that they had some real problems when he had to write to them the first time. I want to start in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8. For even though I made you sorry in my first letter, I don't regret it. I know that first letter was pretty tough on you, but sometimes you got to have tough love. And he said, I'm glad I wrote that letter, and I'm glad it hurt your feelings because you needed to hear this. For I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, but only for a while. You know that type of sorrow when you're a kid and you do something wrong and you get caught? You're sorry because you don't want your dad to blister your behind. But that's the only reason why you're sorry. You're not sorry necessarily that you did it. You're sorry that you got caught. So they were sorry, but only for a while. But verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. It's a different type of sorrow when you think, you know what? Dad was right. And I deserved that spanking. I'm not going to do that again. And you start to change. Now that's where Paul says, I'm seeing you go. Verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. If you want to have the ultimate goal of being in the kingdom of God, you need to repent. You need to change. There is a process by which we do this. You believe God, you repent, you get baptized, you have the Holy Spirit, right? The process, there is a process that we follow. That's how we attain salvation. Guy even asked the apostles one time, let's go to Acts chapter 16. This is an excellent question, and it's part and parcel with what we're talking about today. Acts 16, starting in verse 29. This is a jailer. Looking for a Kleenex back here. None in here, okay. This is a jailer that Paul and Silas were in prison, and they were singing hymns, and suddenly there was an earthquake. And the doors opened up, and you can imagine how scary that would have been for the jailer. You know why it was scarier for the jailer? What happens when a prisoner escapes in Rome? The person that was supposed to guard them takes their place. So if Paul and Silas had the death penalty on them, then this jailer was going to end up dying. So what does he do? Verse 29, he calls for a light, and he runs in, and falling down, trembling before Paul and Silas, he says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" I have a feeling he probably was referring to his physical neck at the time, but it's still a good question, isn't it? What do I have to do to be saved? And so what did Paul and Silas tell him? Verse 31, so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." So is that it? Is that all he had to do is say, "I believe"? And my friend in the taxi cab in India would tell you that that's all you need. But let's keep reading. Then they spoke the word of the eternal to him and to all who was in his house. And he took them that same hour and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. He heard it, he believed it, but now it shows that he repented and was baptized. Now when they had brought him to his house, they set food before them and they rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. It's a great question. What must I do? You believe it, you repent, and you're baptized. Mark chapter 16, I want to actually quote from Jesus Christ himself. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. If you've never read it, we have an article on Life, Hope, and Truth. And the title, I think it's by Ralph Levy. The title is, Do You Have to Be Baptized to Be Saved? A very good question. And this is one of the key verses that is used in that article. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. He said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then notice what it says in verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he that does not believe will be condemned. You have to believe. You have to be baptized. And then you can be saved. You may not have thought about this before, but baptism. Have you ever asked the question or thought about why do you get baptized first and then get the laying on of hands right after? Right? Why don't we do it the other way around? Why don't we lay hands on them first and then baptize them later? And there's a reason for it. Baptism, when you go down into that watery grave and you come up, you are clean. You are forgiven for your sins. And right at that moment, the minister lays his hands on you and asks God to give you the Holy Spirit. Right? It happens one, two, right? I actually baptized someone in the Jordan River, and then we got in the car and drove back to Amman, Jordan, so that her parents could see the laying on of hands on Skype. I had to ask permission to do that, because normally we don't do that. We baptize, and then immediately when they come up out of the water clean, we lay hands on them. What if something had happened on the way? What if we had been in a car wreck or whatever? You know, it's all these stories. So I actually called, and they said, yeah, that's okay. Go ahead and do that. Baptism is a type of that. Let's go to, for the final scripture in this section, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Talking about being saved through water at the end of verse 20. It says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Taking that parenthetical expression out, it says, there is an antitype which now saves us, baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism, belief, repentance, and baptism is how we get to salvation. Now, the final question for today, what does today have to do with our salvation? What does it have to do with the salvation of the people of God? What will happen on the Feast of Trumpets in the future? A lot of times we focus somewhat solely on the fact that this will be the time when Jesus returns to earth. We know he'll come back. But when he returns, what happens? 1 John chapter 3. I've got several scriptures that I want to read through here. And then we'll bring this to a conclusion. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. Here's what we have to look forward to. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. For beloved, now we are the children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We will be like him. What is he like? He is a spirit being. He is an eternal being. We saw that earlier. Our salvation will lead to eternal glory. That's what we have to look forward to. When Jesus Christ returns to earth, he's just not returning to earth to battle the armies that are going to fight him. He's just not returning to earth so that he can kick Satan out and start the millennium. When he comes back, we will be changed, and we will be in a different body. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus Christ is in heaven right now at the throne of God. And it says, from which we also eagerly await for our Savior. Sam Dungan gave a sermonette this morning talking about when Jesus Christ returns on the Mount of Olives. He's coming back down to earth. We eagerly await the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why are we eagerly waiting for him to come back? Verse 21, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Man, am I looking forward to that. I've said this before, but I know all of you that suffer out there with health issues. I don't have very many health issues, but I've started walking a lot, and my feet are constantly sore. I mean, it's almost an every night thing, of soaking them in Epsom salts, I am tired of this body. I am looking forward to it. Can you imagine having a spirit body with all the power of the universe behind you and a mind to be able to control that body? That's going to be an exciting time. We look forward to this day because we want that new body. That may sound selfish, but I'm looking forward to it. I'm telling you, I cannot wait to have a spirit body. Our lowly bodies will be conformed to his glorious body. Wow. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. There's quite a bit of this that is normally read during funerals, but I wanted to read it because it is very comforting, very reassuring. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you now stand, and by which you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preach, unless you believe in vain. We can be saved if we hold fast. Saved from what? This is the salvation that we really look forward to. Verse 3. I delivered to you first of all that which I received. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he did. Our sins have been removed. That death penalty has been removed. And he was buried, but he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose. And he goes through and talks about all the people that saw Jesus Christ after he was raised, even Paul himself. Now let's drop down to verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he was raised from the dead, why do some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? There was an argument among the Pharisees and the Sadducees on whether or not there was a resurrection. And he goes through it, and I won't read this for the sake of time, but he goes through and he says, if Christ didn't rise, then you're still dead in your sins. You still have the death penalty over you because he had to rise. He had to go back to the throne of God and be the power from the Father to be able to grant eternal life. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. It's over. But thankfully, verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also will come the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. When do we get saved? When do we get that spirit body? When do we get saved from this miserable flesh that we're living in right now? At the return of Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 50. Now this I say to you, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Boy, am I glad about that. I don't want to live for eternity in this body. I am ready to get rid of this one. Flesh and blood won't inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And when will that happen? When will that change happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We can't die. Once we receive that spirit body, we will never be able to die. That's the salvation that we're looking for. And that's what this day pictures. It pictures the return of Jesus Christ to give us a spirit body to be able to live and to reign forever. Revelation chapter 20, just got two scriptures left. Revelation 20 and verse 6. It says it very directly here. Revelation 20 and verse 6. This is talking about the first resurrection. You see that at the end of verse 5, when Jesus Christ returns. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. We will be saved from dying. We will have spirit bodies, and we will never, ever again have to face death. That's what the Feast of Trumpets means to us. We will be saved at that time. Go to Luke chapter 3, and let's end. This is the final verse. Luke chapter 3, and let's read verses 4, 5, and 6. Luke 3, verse 4. It says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Eternal, make straight his paths. Every valley will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low, the crooked places will be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And verse 6, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. All flesh will not see the salvation of God at the return of Jesus Christ. Only those people whom God has called will he give eternal life at that time. The last great day, which when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, that last day pictures salvation being offered to the rest of humanity. That will be an exciting day for them. When that judgment occurs and they are resurrected, as it says in Ezekiel 37, Marlis and I were listening to that in the car on the way up today, they will be resurrected back to a physical life. They will be given a chance at salvation. Their time comes on the last great day in the final judgment. Brethren, our salvation comes at the return of Jesus Christ. Those called by God now will get their salvation at his return. Those not yet called will get their chance after the millennium. So today we should be thanking God for his saving grace, the unmerited pardon. We should be thanking God that he sent us a Savior, and that that Savior returned to the throne of God to gain the power to be able to grant eternal life to all that he will. When he returns, we will gain eternity and we will live forever, and death will have no more power over us. I hope that you enjoy the rest of this special feast day, and as you prepare for your travels for the Feast of Tabernacles, have a good rest of the Sabbath.